Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit now to come in power, invade our hearts and our very being, challenge our minds, deepen and widen our hearts, to be receptive to what you want us to do in this place and in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I wanted to begin by saying that within this room lies the hope for the community outside. Every single one of you has the potential to be the hope for that community outside. And I say that because the Spirit is now moving in this room and speaking to you in ways that you will know, and if you want to, you can talk and tell, but you will know. And it is about hope for this community that I want to engage in this morning. So that's a challenge as well as a sincere sense of optimism that we have in the Spirit working in us the capability to change the community outside the door. That's the first thing. The second thing is then, if that is true, and it is, we should not be invisible. We have no need to hide. We live in a society that is relatively free, and we are not yet being condemned unto death for what we believe. Therefore, we have no need to be afraid. We do not need to live in fear. We need to be courageous in the Spirit and stand up and stand out. On my desk at home, I have, make sure I do this right, I have this. It's a little ornament that would sit in many homes. You're looking at it on the screen, I'm holding it up. Would sit in many homes in the East, in the Far East, in the Middle East. It would be in Christian homes. It's very nondescript. It's just a lot of little chiseled out lines and on a block of wood, but it would sit in a home. But when you look at it in the right light and in the right direction, can you see what it said? Can everybody see that? Shout it out. Jesus. So this would sit in someone's home, and if somebody else came in, they, unless they were a Christian and looking at this in the right way, they would not see Jesus. But that family, that would mark that family out, even today where they are in fear of persecution and even death, that would mark that family out as being a Christian home. And those who are fellow Christians would know that they are welcome there. And so this sits on my desk as a reminder that there are brothers and sisters around the world who live in fear of their life for exactly the same things that you and I believe here this morning. And if we are the hope for our community just out there, and we live in a free society, and we claim the power of the Holy Spirit that is moving in each and every one of you right now, then we do not hide. We stand up and we stand out. Before I get to the main body of the text, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork for you. So I'm now going to very gently make some of you uncomfortable. And I say it lovingly and respectfully, but I suspect it may well make some of you uncomfortable. I'm a football fan. That's not the uncomfortable bit. But this has been a shocking week if you're an Arsenal fan. all right? This has been, it's just been dreadful. And I sat at home the other night and I watched, and it was like prophecy coming true. And I went through every emotion with that team as it played, and other emotions that will remain private. And I watched that team play. Now, if you were a Liverpool fan, you see, when Simon was talking to me about coming here, if I'd known about the Liverpool bit, it would have been a different conversation. Anyway, if you were a Liverpool fan, you watched your team this week, and you had a completely different set of roller coaster emotions, probably right up to the last minute. All right? In our churches, we have the same people. I call them a vicarious Christian. The word vicarious means experienced as a result of watching, listening to, or reading about the activities of other people rather than by doing the activities yourself. Okay? So I experience the thrill and upset of watching the team in the same way as some Christians coming to church enjoy and experience the different waves of emotions that are present, even here this morning, without fully engaging in what's happening per se, and without fully engaging in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the first one. When I worked in newspapers, when I was a journalist, I worked in a paper and there was a weekly column, and the weekly column was called Those Were the Days. It was called Those Were the Days. And the entire page reminisced about old times. Good and bad, but there was this wonderful sense, predominantly, that what was in the past was obviously better than what was happening in the present. There was this sense that it was good, and today was awkward and worrying and bad and difficult to come to terms with. Things were much simpler back then. Those were the days. That's where the title came from. We have people in church who I would call the nostalgic Christian. They remember the stuff of the past. They recall the things that went really, really well. They dismiss the stuff that went really, really bad. They bathe in those days. They remember revivals. They speak about them constantly. But they're not paying attention to today, because people of nostalgia have an affectionate feeling for the past, especially for a particularly happy time. Their brain engages in the happy stuff, and it forgets that there were difficult times too in the past. It wasn't all sweetness and light. But within our congregations, we have nostalgic Christians. Vicarious Christians. I like these people. The intentional Christian. An intentional person is doing things on purpose or by design, or it's planned, it's a decision taking, acting intentionally, getting involved according to instruction or plan, or whatever, but they're definitive in what they're doing, and they know why. And I put it to you that those are the type of Christian that changes the community outside. You see, and that's the type of Christian that we find in our text read for us this morning. That's the type of Christian, an intentional Christian. But if I have gone to one church and one other church meeting where somebody tells me that we need to remember with great nostalgia the early church, you know, I think I mightn't bother. We can't anchor ourselves in the past. We can model what's good in the present. So we can't anchor ourselves fully in that stuff. But we can anchor ourselves and model it for the present, as Simon has just prayed. So we want to look at this passage now. When we read the passage, what do you think is the first question a minister gets asked when we read that passage? Any ideas? I'll tell you. Do I have to sell my house and everything that I own and throw it all into the same pot and live together with everybody else? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live with all of you. And I promise you, you don't want to live with me. All right? So, I always smile when the question is asked, because it's often asked as a challenge, to undermine all the good teaching that's just come before it, and of which Simon prayed about. But it is quite clear from Scripture, right in that passage, and in what comes next, which we'll talk about in weeks to come, that this act of sharing was entirely voluntary. John Stott, for instance, says it raises some very disturbing questions. I don't think they're so much disturbing, but they need to be dealt with. So you can imagine this beautiful passage, and people just go straight for, well, do I have to give everything up? Do I have to share absolutely everything? Where it's quite clear they shared where there was need, but they still met daily and worshiped daily in their own homes, so they hadn't sold their homes. And we'll deal with this later again in weeks to come, because it pops up again, all right? So let's then deal with the meat of this passage. The bit that does speak to you and to me about today, lifting the good from the teaching of the past and applying it today. When they met, they were meeting at a time of great tribulation in their lives. It's not surprising that they met so quickly and in this way. Jesus, they'd been through a roller coaster of emotions in the previous, 2 to 3 months. So much had happened. He'd been hung on the cross. He'd come back. He'd gone away again. He will come back. When they met, it's not very surprising that they did so, because there was security in numbers, so to speak, and their anticipation of him returning was high. I mean, they'd only had about 50 days really without him, so how much longer would it be before he came back again? So they huddled together, and you have to imagine then that when they do that, they're only going to prioritize the things that absolutely need to get done in what they would have considered in their heads a short space of time. So what did they do? They engaged in teaching. They got filled with the word. They listened and hung on everything the apostles said. They didn't miss a trick or a beat of what was being said. Such was the hunger for the word of God that they did this daily, not just on Sundays. They did this daily. They were in a priority mindset. What's so important? He could be back at any minute. What is so important? Well, we need to engage in his word. We really need to soak this up, fill ourselves up to gluttony on his word. And that's exactly what they did. They lived off the word of God because man can't live by bread alone. They took that to heart, so to speak, immersed themselves in it, and that was just one element of a church that was nascent in the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were so a mixture of excited, afraid, challenged, worried. Were they up to the task? You can imagine what was going through their heads. But tell you what, lads, if we get rooted in the Word of God, that's a great, great place to start. So they immersed themselves in listening to the teaching of the apostles. Then they were together in unity or fellowship. They understood the necessity of being together. Safety in numbers, yes, but also the way in which the word would be communicated would be much better if we were all communicating the same word in the same way, having listened to and are hearing this teaching. So they were together, and they were together in a very powerful way. Meeting daily, as I've said, listening to the apostles, being in fellowship with one another, respecting one another, listening to one another, not dismissing or dissing one another, encouraging, engaging, inspiring, equipping. That's what they did together. They also then broke bread. Now, Simon last week asked the question, and the answer was shocking. And you know what the question will be, right? And we asked it down in Marilyn, and the response was shocking. All right? So, here's your chance. What are we doing this year in the pursuit of discipleship? What is our raison d'etre? Why are we doing it? We want to be what? With Jesus. And?
Do the things.
Wow. Better?
That's cyber better.
That's it. Now, I know from my time in working in politics and with politicians, the only way to get a phrase to stick is to keep repeating it, repeating it, repeating it, and repeating it. And it's true, so we'll borrow that from their world. I'm not taking much else, but I'm borrowing that from their world. All right? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Tell yourself, you want to be more like him, you want to be with him, and you want to do the things that he did. All right? Because these guys did. All right? So they broke bread because Jesus told them to do it. Like it wasn't rocket science. We're going to listen to the teaching. We're going to be together. And we're going to break bread because that's what he asked us to do. And in the doing of it, we invoke and evoke the memory of him. Because that's what he told us to do. And they do all of this with the power of the Spirit moving in their lives. As he is moving in you and me right here and right now. Putting thoughts in your heads. Suggesting things that you may do. Challenging you to change the way you do things or behave or think. He's doing it now. So they broke bread. He told them to do that. Then they prayed. They prayed. Because after all, he had taught them to pray, didn't he? Our Father who art in heaven. That's the one thing they asked him. Teach us to pray. And he taught them. And if you come along this evening, you'll hear more about that. So they prayed and prayed and prayed daily. Daily. They heard the word and learned it. They stuck together in fellowship and unity. They broke bread because that's what they're supposed to do. And they prayed like they probably have never prayed before. Such was the sense that the Lord could come back at any time. They prayed. Now, I don't think it's rocket science to know what the result was. Evangelism. These four practices led to the growth of the church. Teaching, unity / fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those four elements led to the growth of the church. And it was consistent and persistent around those four elements. That was it. And as a result, they were in awe. They were in fear, which is in awe of God. They marveled at God and the things that he was doing in their midst. And that they were doing, just like Jesus did. And they were in awe. And the Lord added to their number daily. And the church grew. This was their priority because they thought he was coming again, soon, imminent. You probably have read in the newspapers or seen it on the news, and it comes up quite frequently now, where the RAF have been scrambled to go and intercept a Russian bomber that's closing in on British airspace, UK airspace. Those guys are off the ground in less than 4 minutes. And sometimes when the bombers are detected really far out, the guys are put in their cockpits and told to be ready and to wait and wait and wait. And then when they're told to go, they're off the ground in less than 2 minutes. And into the air and intercepting and showing the Russians that we're ready. That we're ready. You see, we need to be ready. We need to be a people who are ready. The question at the start, who are we? We need to be a people who are ready. We won't be ready unless we engage in the teaching of his word and hearing his word taught. Being together in fellowship and unity, taking and breaking of bread together, and being on our knees and praying. We won't be ready if we're not doing those four things. That's what that church is telling us. And it's telling us that you can't be vicarious in that community. You must engage. You can't be nostalgic and think of times gone past and just how wonderful they were. And do you remember that great revival that was in Lurgan so many years ago? Well, that was wonderful, but we can't plan for revival. God will bring revival. He will bring revival. The question you and I need to have in our heads is, will we be ready when it happens? It will happen. Will we be ready? Therefore, we must engage in the teaching of his word and hearing it taught, in being together in fellowship and unity, in the breaking of bread, which we will do next week, and in prayer. We must purposefully and intentionally engage in those things, and then we can say we are ready. And we are truly the hope for that community out there. We can utterly change it in the most comprehensive, unintelligible way. It will wow people. They will go, look what's happening there. But we need to be ready. Get involved in Bible study or home group. Come here regularly, as I know many, many of you do. But there's many other ways of getting involved. Be diligent in communion and the breaking of bread. And be intentional daily about prayer. Then we can say we are ready as a church. Because I know that's the church we want to be. Those pilots were ready. These disciples and their followers were ready. They thought he was coming back very, very soon. So we are still need to be in ready mode. And this model of teaching and meeting together and breaking of bread and praying is fundamentally the most comprehensive foundation that we can ever have to be ready and say, come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit will have been prompting some of you here this morning. And soon there will be an opportunity to come up in prayer. But if the Holy Spirit has given you a thought or an idea this morning, or prompted you to come and say something to Simon or I about something that you might want to do, come and see us. We want to know. We are a church that needs to be ready. So you're never going to stop hearing us teach, and we're always going to meet, and we're always going to break bread, and we're always going to pray. You have a responsibility to engage in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. Equip us, Lord, to stand up and stand out and not to be afraid. Equip us, Lord, to do your work. Equip us to give where you feel our heart is leading us to give, prompted by your Spirit. But help us to hunger for your word, to meet together in unity, to break bread together because Jesus asked us to do it and to remember him in that way, and to pray that we might change our small corner of your mighty world in the power of the Spirit alone. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.